I've really wrestled with prayer as I've been preparing for the talk today. I didn't really know where to start with a topic that seems so simple on the face of it, but has such a depth to it. The natural thing for me to do was to start with prayer and say to my Father in heaven, help me. I've been praying for a long time in my Christian life. I know praying is important, it's essential, yet I don't seem to make it a priority or give it the time of day that it seems to require. I find it very easy to become frustrated by the things that are happening in my life and in the world, but then very rarely do I take those things to God in prayer, which is foolish, because if he is the one who is in control, the one who is sovereign, just by complaining about them, how do I expect anything to change? It seems that in that context, the faith that I would like to think I have doesn't match up with what's really in my heart. I don't see it as it is. Sometimes I find it much easier to pray when I'm with other people. I know then it's important to pray, but I wonder if sometimes my motives aren't right. If sometimes I pray because I want people to approve of me, and sometimes I don't pray what I think I should pray, again because I want people to approve. I fear saying the wrong thing or appearing to be foolish. There's times when I pray with Tony, Steve and John on a Wednesday morning, when I pray something and then they don't say amen at the end. And I wonder, have I prayed the wrong thing or in the wrong way? But if I'm praying like that, I'm basing what and how I pray on what other people think and not on what my Heavenly Father thinks. Jesus, in our passage today, is speaking to this in his sermon in verses 5 and 6, the verses before what we read today. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Jesus is pointing out the motive of how we approach prayer and acts of faith in general. And that has to be the right one. The acts themselves don't automatically please God. The value is linked to our motive. Is my motivation to praise God, to glorify him, to surrender to him, to depend on him, and to lay my requests before him? Or is my motivation to get what I want, for God to do the things the way I think he should, or to have people approve of me, or somehow earn his approval, and therefore being a hypocrite myself? My motivation to pray ought to be to do so to my Father in heaven. Not necessarily to do behind closed doors, because it is good to pray with each other, but to make sure that it is done not to be seen to be praying, but to do so intimately with my Father in heaven. If you're going to go into your room and you're going to close the door, it's just you and him. It's about a relationship. It's about an intimate relationship with our Father. It says in verse 7 of our passage today, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The pagans, the Gentiles, basically the non-Christian folk, they think that God is going to hear them because of their many words. And they say lots and lots of them. God is not impressed with the quantity or even the quality of the words we use. We don't need to be like them, because in verse 8, our Father knows what we need before we ask him. He knows just what we need. He knows what we need as a church, as family, and as individuals. He's not distant. He's not abandoned us. He's not left us to get on with it by ourselves. He's not forsaken us. He's drawing close to us, and he wants us to be in an intimate relationship with him. If God already knows what we need before we pray, then the reason for praying cannot be simply passing information on to him. It can be easy to get the impression that prayer revolves around petition and that the main function is to handle emergencies. But allowing prayer to be only this limits it to be subject to our self-awareness. Because of Jesus, we are able to be motivated by grace and energized by the Holy Spirit to prayer, not by our own perspective. Our relationship with God and our dependency on him and our attitude towards him are more important than passing information onto him. The significance of prayer is the deepening intimacy and unhurried communion with God's throne room of control. In order to gain a sense of God's need, in order to call on God to meet that need. Verses 5 and 6 very much seem to be dealing with our motivation to pray. Is it to be seen by people to get approval for doing the right thing, either from people or from God? Verse 7 continues in this. Are we trying to gain God's favour by saying many, many things? By having the right structure and using fancy words? Because of Jesus, we don't need to be like that. Jesus' discussion about prayer in verses 7 to 15 is both different in form and content from the surrounding material. The issue he presents here is not so much the motive of prayer, but the attitude we have as we approach God in prayer. The aim of today's talk is to help us understand what we are praying when we say the Lord's Prayer together, and also how this helps us develop the right attitude whenever we approach our Father in prayer. Now, as I was doing the research for the passage today, and I was talking to different people about how I'd approach this, it became very apparent that a lot of churches spend 1 week on Our Father in Heaven, and the next week on Hallowed Be Your Name, and 1 week on each of the following lines. So over the next 15 minutes or so, I'm not really going to scratch the surface of what all that is here. And so if it feels like I haven't gone deep enough, it's probably because I haven't. I do hope, though, with an overview of this, we can see that in light of our relationship with our Father through Jesus, what our attitude towards God in prayer ought to be, and how we can pray effectively with some of the things we can pray for using the Lord's Prayer as a model. So looking at our passage, Jesus says in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray." It starts off with, "Our Father in heaven." So when we pray, we are directing our communication to God, the Father. Now remember, it's Jesus saying this. He's saying, "Our Father." That is his Father, and therefore your Father. We are only able to call God our Father if Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. If we are trusting in Jesus. That is the only way that we can enter into a relationship with God. For all of us, our default position is that we have sinned against him. We have rebelled. We do not deserve to have a relationship with him or to be forgiven for our sin. But the reality is that whilst we were still sinners, he sent Jesus to die for us. Whilst we had done everything to offend him and separate ourselves from his rightful position as king over our lives, he chose in his mercy to draw near to us. He offers us this intimate relationship with him, not because of what we can do, but because of the work that Jesus has achieved once and for all time upon the cross. If we have accepted Jesus by repenting, as John talked about earlier, by turning away from our sin, turning towards God and putting our faith in God's grace, then the Father accepts us. It is only because of Jesus that God hears our prayers. He intercedes for us. There is only one go-between between us and God, and that is Jesus. If we don't know Jesus today, if we're not trusting in the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, but on something else, if we've never turned away from our sin and towards God and put our faith in him, the truth is, we cannot pray this prayer, because we cannot call God our Father, because he isn't. God is only our Father when we've accepted Jesus. Jesus says, if you accept me, then you accept the one who sent me, that is, his Father. Now, if you have accepted Jesus, then God is our Father. And that means when we pray, God hears us. We don't have to convince him to hear us. We don't have to say wise and wonderful things to get his attention. All we need to do is speak to him and he will hear us. He's not distant. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't left us alone. He is faithful. He never breaks a promise. He is always with us and he knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves and he knows exactly what we need. If God is our Father because of Jesus, we are able to bring our concerns to him, our feelings, our thoughts, our plans. For a long time in my relationship with God, I found it easy to see him as Lord and Judge, but not as my lovingly Heavenly Father. My own experience of my earthly father warped my understanding of my heavenly father. As part of turning to God and relying on him in this area of our faith, God had to heal the hurt that I had towards my dad so that I could approach God my father. By me holding on to the pain of my childhood, I missed out on that intimate relationship with my Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven is the model of what fathers should be, not the other way around. The next part of what Jesus says is, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed is a funny word. I don't use it in any other context. Hallowed means set apart, holy, righteous, revered. When we approach our Father in heaven, we need to hallow his name ourselves. We need to respect our Father in heaven. He deserves to be treated with respect and honour, and we ought to submit to his authority. Part of this means not telling God off. We don't get to say, God, you've made a mess of this. You've gone wrong. We don't get to say, you need my forgiveness. That's not the way this relationship works. We can say, Lord, I'm struggling and I need your help. I don't understand what you're doing. Help me to trust you. This respects his position over us. Our Father in heaven is holy, perfect, good, righteous, just. His name is to be glorified, and he is to be revered. We are also praying here that God keeps his name holy by being the Almighty Lord, Saviour, and Judge. Next part, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a natural fleshy reaction to want to rebel, to be the Lord of our own lives. I mean, that's what sin is, rejecting God and going our own way. We want to have our own kingdom. We want to rule over our own lives. But if we've turned from sin to God, by his Spirit that's at work within us, we're increasingly able to surrender to him. And as he enables us to surrender more of our lives to him, we become more like Jesus. We love the things he loves. Our priority changes from wanting to establish our kingdom, our way, to wanting to establish God's rule, his kingdom, his values, his glory, and not ours. We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has chosen to use us, his adopted children, the church, to achieve his purposes. We don't always do what he wants. We, in our sinfulness, we can get in the way. We can place our own expectations on what he should be doing, on the priorities that we should have for our church, our lives, our relationships, and our children. But God knows what he is doing. When we come before him, our attitude is one of dependence. He is our Father, we are to respect his authority, and we are able to surrender to his will. The next part, give us today our daily bread, recognizes that everything we receive is a gift from God. He is the one that provides for us. He gives us breath, he gives us life, he gives us grace. He has provided everything that we need to live for today. In Christ, he has given us every spiritual blessing. For our physical needs, he has given us enough. We need to keep coming back to him daily because it is him who provides that for us. We are utterly dependent on him to give us what we need each day, to do the work that he has prepared in advance for us to do. In verse 12, it says we can pray that our Father will forgive us. We enter our relationship with him by accepting and trusting in his offer of forgiveness, the penalty of our sin. Jesus has paid that punishment for us. God offers us forgiveness. We respond by repenting and turning away from sin and turning to him. We can ask him to forgive us. In verse 13, as we ask him to forgive us our sin, then we can ask him to help us not to sin again. We depend on his forgiveness and we depend on his help. It goes on to say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Though we are Christians, though we're set free from being slaves to sin, so that we can be slaves to Christ, we still sin. We are able, by the Holy Spirit, to live lives that glorify him. At times we are tested, we are given opportunity to sin. Sometimes that's God developing aspects of our character through perseverance and standing firm, through resisting temptation. Sometimes that's Satan being allowed to tempt us, to throw us off course. God allows this because he's sovereign. Satan is short-sighted. He doesn't see what God permits him to do, that God will ultimately use those to achieve his purposes for his glory and for our good. God says, even what the enemy means for evil, I will turn it for your good. It's good to pray that we're not led into temptation, that we do not accept the opportunity that is given to us, that we use the way out that God provides and so bring God more glory for standing firm. So let's pray that we're not led into temptation, but delivered from the lies and the schemes of the evil one. I think we've been going through a season of testing as a church. We're being tempted to be distracted by what we don't have, and so take our eyes off the fact that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Perhaps today we're feeling discouraged and defeated. Jesus is victorious. We are victorious with him. We have much to be thankful for and joyful for because of God's mercy towards his people. Let us encourage each other and stand firm, to press on towards the goal and so attain the glory that has already been won for us. Satan knows our weaknesses and he will exploit it. He's not a gentleman. Do not let him lie to you today. Do not allow him to tell you that God does not love you. Do not believe this lie that the thing you are struggling with needs to be sorted out by your own effort before you can know God or serve God or be used by him in his service. We are free and dearly loved by God. We are adopted into God's family and he loves us. He is our Father. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verses 12, 14 and 15 deal with the issue of forgiveness. God forgiving us our sin and us forgiving those who sin against us. God has forgiven us. He knows the depths of our sin. He knows the millions of ways in which I sin every single day, including all the ways that I don't even see. I need his forgiveness. He offers me that forgiveness because it is his desire that our relationship is reconciled and that there is nothing between us. It is as he offers this forgiveness that I have the opportunity to repent. And as I do so, that relationship with him is restored, reconciled. God offers the forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross, but the relationship is not restored until I repent and turn to him. It is fully achieved in Jesus, but it requires me to participate, to accept that forgiveness that he offers. Forgiveness for us can be hard. When people have hurt us, when we have bitterness towards them, when we hold a condemning opinion over them, that is not a good place for us to be. It's not healthy for us. It traps us. It stops us from living the lives that God has created us to enjoy. We cannot have life to the full as he intends us to have. It is written in verse 12 that we can ask that he forgives our sins as we have also forgiven those who sin against us. In his mercy, our Father in heaven has forgiven us the most depraved acts that we have ever committed and that we will ever commit. He has forgiven us so much. And I suppose we have to ask ourselves, if we are not willing to forgive others, have we really understood what God has done for us, the mercy that he has shown us? He has forgiven us much so that we, by his power, are able to forgive little. Maybe we're offended at the idea that we are forgiving little. I mean, they've hurt us. We're the victim. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Justice needs to be served. Are we really saying that we deserve to be forgiven by God, but their sin is so great that God cannot forgive them? Is their sin greater than ours? Verses 14 and 15 say, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a really hard message. The thing that we get caught upon is forgiveness. We think that forgiving somebody means letting them off the hook. Let's be absolutely clear about this. When we forgive, when we're willing to forgive, we are starting the process of letting go. of our bitterness, of our resentment, of our pain, those things that trap us. Forgiving them is not letting them off. God is a just judge. That is his position, not ours.
If you are struggling with this today, be encouraged that Jesus has fulfilled this perfectly and has achieved the victory for us in God's sight. We are saved by grace, not works. These verses cannot be saying, if you don't forgive, you won't go to heaven, because Jesus has fulfilled this for us.
We can pray that God will help us to forgive. The offer of forgiveness we make gives the other party the opportunity to say sorry to us and begin to restore that relationship. Similarly, as with us and God, if they don't take the offer, then the relationship cannot be restored. If we keep the hurt and the pain to ourselves and we hold on to it, if we don't take it to them, we and they don't have the opportunity to be free. They don't get to see that glimpse of God's mercy. They can't be reconciled to us. We have been forgiven much, way more than we are forgiving them. Just to recap, we have a Father in heaven who always hears us when we pray. We can trust him with our future. We can pray that he glorifies his name. We can ask him to help us surrender to his will. We can ask him to rule in our lives and in our church. We can praise and glorify him. We can thank him for what he has done. We can tell him how we are feeling. We can ask him to change us, to equip us, to work in us and through us. We can ask him to supply what we need each day. We can ask him to restore, renew and heal us. We can ask him to forgive us. We can ask him to help us forgive others and to bring reconciliation to our relationships. We can pray that others accept his offer of forgiveness and that they too would repent. We can ask him to strengthen us when we face trials and temptations. We can ask him to thwart the plans of our enemy, Satan. As a model, using the Lord's Prayer, we can worship him first, focus on our right relationship with him because of Jesus, invite him to rule over us and glorify his name, and then ask him to provide what we need physically and relationally. Ask him to lead us to the work that he has prepared in advance for us to do, to bring him more glory. Repent and believe, and pray for others to repent and believe also.